As I mentioned, we're in our lesson about the commands of God. We've been noticing how it's not that we don't want to do what God has asked us to do. That is, we have a will to do His will. But there are sometimes certain commands that we might find challenging. Maybe it's because of our physical circumstances, or maybe it's because of our emotional state, or maybe recent events in the world have set up a situation in which we feel like doing what God wants me to do here and now is going to be really hard for me. We know the right thing to do, so it's not a matter of understanding. We want to do what pleases our God, but still we're challenged. And we've looked at various examples, and I thought to begin before we get into our questions, I would just sort of set up an example from the Old Testament. We did that last week and the week before. And so this week, I'd like just briefly to think about the children of Israel, really Judah at this point, when they were told by God to go into captivity. You remember that several of God's people in Judah were determined to try to find another way rather than run off into Babylonian captivity. And so some sought to fight against that effort, and God said, don't do that. Several tried to go find an ally in Egypt. God said, don't do that. In fact, God said, you go to Babylon and you set up homes and you establish your families and you live there and you serve there and you do exactly what you're supposed to do in that place, because this is what I determined will be. That was a challenge, no doubt, to their faith as they struggled with knowing that they're leaving home, that they're not going to be serving a king of their own people. And in fact, they would be in an ungodly kingdom with an ungodly king, and in just every way different. And yet, would we say that it was possible for them to go off into captivity, to serve there, to live there, and to do exactly what God said? Yeah. In fact, we have a lot of examples of individuals who did that very thing and did it well. And God commends them for it. And God provides us with their names and their stories. We might think about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those individuals, very young men who went off into captivity and who served God and their king, even though their king was an ungodly person. We might think about Nehemiah, an individual who served God, but also found favor in the eyes of the king. And so if those men, among others, Ezra and some others, could do that, then that's exactly what we can do. Well, we're not called now to go off into captivity like they were, but when we're faced with a difficult challenge, something that's uncomfortable for us or maybe even very difficult, if God says the right thing to do is this, that's exactly what we can do. And that's exactly what we should do. And so we're talking about those various things which might be a challenge to us. And so I ask this, why should we talk about these various situations and these, I don't even want to call them hypotheticals, but these possibilities in life? Why should we do that?
We may end up in that situation ourselves.
Right.
And in Colossians letter, he talks about, he gives instruction to masters, how they are to live, to the servants, how they are to live. So whatever condition that we find ourselves in, we can still serve God.
That's right. We can use those things that we've learned tonight or next week if we're given that, and apply those things in our lives. Yes, sir.
You can use Daniel again as an example. He purposed in his heart what he would do to please God. And we need to purpose in our heart and know when those situations arise, we need to make up our mind that what we're going to do.
That's right.
We may not know exactly what the circumstances are, but we know that we need to remain faithful to God.
That's exactly right. In fact, sometimes it's helpful to think about those possibilities, but those possibilities, the unknown, that can overwhelm us. We can get so caught up in trying to guess what's going to happen and what may happen and what might happen that we just overwhelm ourselves with possibilities and worry about things we shouldn't worry about. But determining in our hearts, like Daniel did, that's something we can do right now. And that shouldn't overwhelm us. In fact, that should ground us. That should cause us to have some confidence here and now and be prepared for that unknown that may present itself next week. Some other things that we'll talk about at various times in prayer. We don't have to know about the unknown, but we can prepare and plan and pray. And then also having a mind to study God's word. You know, the more we go to God's word for answers, the better prepared, not only to recall those things we've studied, but then to just know that when there's something that arises, we go to God's word, because that's what we do. If we don't know what the answer is, we go to God's word, because that's what we always do. And so even in these times of peace, we prepare for those potential difficulties. And let's say we have a life of ease for the rest of our lives, relative ease. But we're still better off than if we had gone the way of the world. So it's really much, it's the best way to go, because that's exactly why we're given these scriptures. And so one of the things that we left off with talking about testing our faith was, well, number 7, list some other commands of God that may, on a day-to-day basis, test our faith. We last week talked about when a brother sins against us, those attitudes we ought to have. But here, making it real, list some other commands of God that may, on a day-to-day basis, test our faith. This is a time where we turned over to you. Now, give me some examples, please, James.
Okay. I was looking at this, and it's pretty broad, but, you know, when you think about the concept of love.
Okay.
Over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20.
Okay, so 1 John chapter 4, verse 20.
And verse 21, 20 and 21. And so those verses read, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Certainly, when you, you know, begin to think about the concept of love and how love certainly seeks out the very best for all man, you know, when you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, where we talk about this concept of love.
Mm-hmm.
So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting with verse 4. We read that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Does not provoke. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. And the first part of it says love never fails. So you begin to think about it, especially on a day-to-day basis, you know, whether you find yourself at work or even at the house, you know, you think about the way you interact with people. And sometimes I think we don't necessarily think about this concept of love and how we should be treating others, you know, whether it be through our actions or through our words. And, you know, sometimes we can probably find ourselves acting pretty unchristlike throughout the course of the day. And again, not necessarily thinking about it, just kind of doing these things.
Right. And one of the ways we can avoid doing those things contrary, rather, one of the ways we can fulfill these obligations, these responsibilities, and these privileges, is to remind ourselves of these principles regularly and to prepare ourselves each day for that. And if that's something that we find to be a challenge for ourselves, then let's make this one of those texts, one of many, that we can go to and use as a refresher before we begin the day. As we set our minds on what the busyness of today will have, let's determine that we will include that kind of love. And something maybe we ought to talk about is this. We might have a pretty good sense of how to demonstrate this kind of seeking the best for others in general, but there might be that one individual at work, or that one individual at home, or that one individual that we come upon that is going to be a challenge for us. We know the right thing to do, but it's difficult. But I'll tell you, the more often we practice these things and the more often we put them before our minds, like this or in personal study, the better prepared, better equipped we'll be to meet that challenge, to do exactly what Abraham did. He rose early in the morning. He went about the business of God's command. And that's exactly what we can do with regards to love. We can determine in the morning, get up, and go to it. And that applies to whatever aspect. And I think we're going to probably find that that principle of love is going to come into all these different ideas we might have with regards to those commands we need to think about. Someone else have something, Kenny?
I was thinking about how much misinformation people get from TV, movies. They'll say the good book says to, you know, an eye for an eye. If we notice in what Jesus said about that in Matthew 5, verse 38, he said, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow to thee, turn not thou away. You know, people, they blame the good book, an eye for an eye. And that was true under the Old Testament. I mean, that was taught. But Jesus, he taught love in his place. So they failed to rightly divide.
That's right.
The truth.
And even as it applied in the Old Testament, they used that too freely in a way that was not in keeping with God's will. But you're absolutely right. People will take ideas, apply it, and put thus says the Lord before or after it. And I tell you, you see a lot of that on these little cute little things that people post online. A lot of misinformation out there. And it sounds good to people because it sounds like it's religious. It sounds like it's being thoughtful or somehow loving or expressing some simple truth. If it's not from God's word, and if it's not used correctly from God's word, then it can be a dangerous thing. We don't want to be involved in that kind of misinformation. And that can be a challenge to us. What do we have to do in order to? I want to be careful because I don't want to give away the answer. What do we do when we're faced with information that we're not sure? What does God tell us to do? Study. Show thyself approved. What else does he say about information we come upon? Or someone saying something that sounds good, sounds religious. I want to take it into my mind and use it. What do I need to do first?
1 John 4:1.
Test the spirits.
Believe not every spirit, try the spirits, whether they are of God.
Because there's a lot out there who have gone out who are not. So we've got to be careful. Misinformation. Okay. What else did you find or think about that would help the congregation to think about challenges to our faith? What about James chapter 1, verse 12? James chapter 1. I'm sorry, verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. The prophet said, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Can that be a challenge to our faith? We know the right thing to do. We want to do God's will. But here's this person and they're really bugging me. They're really pushing my buttons. Is that something we should just let fly, whatever we want? Whatever we might first think? What does God say?
Slow to speak.
Does that apply to what we type and what we write? Absolutely. That principle of communicating with others applies in this principle. So before we get angry, let's be a people who are swift to hear, slow to speak. This will save us a lot of grief, won't it? And it's one of those things we might find that we have a pretty good handle on an average day, but then we might find ourselves challenged in a time we don't expect. And that's what the devil does. He waits for us to find us in a weakness, and he uses that. Kenny?
I like what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5:2. He said, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. If we can learn that principle, we'll be a lot better off. You know, let our word be few, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Because we need to really, well, like you said, it's in First Peter, that we might know how to answer every man. You know, that takes some thought before we start throwing answers out.
Yes.
To think about what we're going to say to them.
That's right. And there are going to be times where we get caught off guard. We're not going to know how to say what we need to say, but we might know there's something wrong here. I'm just not sure how to answer it. We might get caught off guard. We might not be able to say what we think or know at that time. But you know what? It would be irresponsible for us to move on from that moment and not reflect on it, think about it, study what God says about it, so that when it happens again, we can answer it rightly with good words, with seasoned words. Because almost always we're faced with that similar situation again. And if we're not, well, at least we're better equipped to then handle it with somebody else. Because when we talk with each other, we'll find we can help each other with those unusual circumstances. But this idea of slow to wrath is sometimes hard for us. Anybody have another thought before I give you some more? Be happy to hear your thoughts about things that you might find challenging. And it doesn't have to be your personal challenge. I'm not asking for anybody to reveal something private, but something maybe that would be helpful for our brethren. What about no corrupt speech? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Not having corrupt speech. If we allow filthy language in our ears, in our hearts, and I know sometimes that there are circumstances where it's around us and there is nothing we can necessarily do about that. But if we allow those things by choice and by habit, are we more likely or less likely to use those words? More likely. In fact, if we don't hear those words, we are not going to use those words. And so when the Lord says, let no corrupt speech come from your mouth, let's be a people who apply that principle in what we're hearing so that we're less likely to put it out. Yes, James.
I think that's even something that we see Facebook, Twitter, mm-hmm. You know, there's various forms of communication nowadays. You know, you'll see all kinds of things on these particular venues. And, you know, even if, again, you know, if you might not find yourself actually using some of this terminology and things of that nature, but again, if you're constantly reading this or if you're constantly around it, sooner or later, you know,
mm-hmm.
It's much easier for it to creep into your life.
That's right. Sure. And how many, I'm not asking you for you to raise your hand. How many of you have been discouraged by seeing someone you know who knows better liking or forwarding something that has vulgar language? It hurts. It's discouraging. It makes you angry that there is such language, but then that there is such carelessness about thinking, I'll put my stamp of approval on that. I'll give my thumbs up to it. That's not right. And when we do that in that form of communication, that's corrupt speech that we're involved with. And that absolutely reflects on us. And if it reflects on us, then what does it do for the church? It absolutely says something about the church and the Lord who died for us. Okay, so no corrupt speech. It might be a challenge, but it's worth meeting the challenge and facing. Kenny and then James.
I think about Romans 1 when he mentions a whole list of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And when he gets to verse 32, he says, who know in the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So when people put their thumbs up on Facebook or somebody, but maybe they want to make them feel good, or but they put their stamp of approval on that.
Right.
And based on this, you know, you have pleasure in them that do those things, you know, so it's bad. It condemns us for doing that.
That's right. And I tell you, it discourages brethren from about their brethren. We need to learn how to handle that well so that we're not doing something wrong in how we handle discouragement. But that's another subject we'll talk about.
And I was just going to tag along with what Kenny said there, you know, you think about the impact that you have on those that are actually watching, especially if they find themselves as an individual perhaps on the fence in regards to Christ. You know, they're not committed, but, you know, they see some value in it. But at the same time, when they look at you and you are, you know, literally getting carried away with certain things. I mean, you think about how Paul confronted Peter over in the Galatians letter. And, you know, you see this concept, well, if it's not serious to you, then, you know, clearly there must not be anything behind.
Right. That's right. And is there anything, and I'll just say this and then I'll get off this. Is there anything about Facebook that requires you to like something or to post something or to support something or encourage something or forward something? No. It's a choice. It's a choice. It's not an obligation. You don't gain any moral high ground by involving yourself in those things that are ungodly or that are trending or that are popular with a religious group of people, because if it's wrong, it's wrong. And that's not who we're to be. What about rejoicing under trial? In James chapter 1 and verse 2, and this, of course, corresponds with what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, as Brother James has said with us. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, notice what the prophet there said. James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Is that a challenge to our faith? I think so. How do you think Paul and Silas felt when they were put into prison in Philippi? Simply because they did the right thing. I guarantee you they had a moment of thinking, this is not good. All we were doing was the right thing. And yet, what do we find them doing? Singing and praying. Now, were they blessed because of that? Absolutely. And I'll tell you, it's not just that they were freed from their prison cell. The real blessing came when there were those around them who responded because of it. That's the blessing. Now, they enjoyed a blessing of being freed, having their stripes washed. But I'll tell you, they still hurt. But they did what's right. They met the challenge. And so if we don't constantly study these kind of principles, even though we're not in those situations right now, how will we handle them when we come upon them? You know, what if we find ourselves in a time of famine of the word, like God's people were back in the Old Testament? Will it be too late then to say, I sure wish I had studied God's word? Give me a Bible and I'll be ready to put it into practice. I'm sorry, there is no Bible. That happened. And God's people suffered for it because they had a famine in God's word. They would not read it. They would not apply it. So he took it away for a while. Amen. And so that's why we involve ourselves in these things, James.
Yeah, I was going to also point out over in Matthew chapter 6, another item here. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And of course, all these things will be added to you, talking about the things that he discussed previously here. But, you know, you think about this concept, it can certainly be difficult to do from day to day, you know, in regards to seeking God first and putting him first in our lives. And sometimes we place a lot of things ahead of God sometimes. And so I think that in itself is something that we probably fall short, you know, especially throughout the course of the day.
Mm-hmm. Putting carnal things ahead of spiritual things is the challenge we're talking about there. God says those are needful things, but he said they'll be provided if you put first things first. And what is that first thing? Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. Now, that does not just mean an idea. That means an idea that's put into practice, a will that is changed because it's God's will, and that's applied then in daily life. He says those other things will be taken care of. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, here's an example of someone who met that challenge. In Philippians 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul, who is in prison at this time, said, "Not that I speak in regard to thee, but I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to be in want. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." What allowed him to do that? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If he had not fortified himself before these trials, he would not have been able to meet them with good that strength of faith that he had. And let me say this, and this is a point that I thought about the other day as I was talking with my dad about some things. And this, I think, ties well with this point. So I hope it's not too much of a diversion. But I think it'll apply exactly what we need. Meeting our physical needs is important. But putting first things first is more, right? That's what we talked about just now. That's what James read a moment ago in Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to think about an example. And we had talked about last week how a challenge to our faith is in our work situation sometimes. Sometimes we're called upon to work instead of being able to come together with the saints. And sadly, sometimes that becomes more regular than just the occasional time. And when it becomes more regular than the occasional time, that's when there is real trouble for the spiritual strength of the one who is trying to make ends meet and at the same time meet God's approval, to be pleasing to him. And an example that my dad brought up in discussing that very thing was of Nehemiah. You remember back in Nehemiah? Here is a man who was struggling with his feelings about the land. He had heard a report about what was going on in Jerusalem and how the city was in ruins, how God's temple was in ruins, how God's people were in ruins, and it bothered him terribly. And so my point is he was concerned about the things of God. Let's just put it in those terms. He was concerned about the things of God. Now, he went to work because that's what he is charged with doing. He was serving the king, and he was the wine taster for the king. Now, as he's there doing his work, he's bothered by what he knows, what comes first, God's things. And the king recognizes there's something wrong with Nehemiah and said, "What's wrong?" Now, Nehemiah could have said, "Nothing, don't worry about it. That's just something I've got to deal with." But he doesn't do that, does he? He talks with his boss, if you'll allow me to use that term, about the king. He says, "Here's the problem." And you know what the king says? In chapter 2, he said, "What do you desire? What do you need?" And you know what it says about Nehemiah there in chapter 2, verse 4? When he was asked that question, he prayed to God. And then he answered the king, "This is what I need." You know what the king did? He let him go back to take care of the things of God. And more than that, he provided him with all the things he would need, not only to travel safely, but to do the work. He provided for the work. Now, if he had not approached his boss about the things of God, would his boss have had any idea that there is this need? The boss would have just said, "Okay, well, you're having personal problems. Okay. Don't let it interfere with your work." But instead, the man approached his boss about what was bothering him, first things first. And he was blessed. Why was he blessed? Because God blessed him. Because even as he was trying to take care of his work, he was first trying to take care of God's things. Not only in his concern, but in his prayer. And so my point, and this bears with what we talked about last week, and I think also with what we're talking about now in Matthew 6, about meeting God's needs first, and he'll take care of everything else, is if we on a regular basis have to miss our assembly of saints because of our work, have we talked to our boss? Have we been praying to God about that? Have we sought God's favor in trying to take care of those things? I am not at all of the mind that every boss will then say, "Oh, sure, do whatever you want." But we've got to have faith that God can take care of those things. And we've got to seek to do God's things first. And he'll help take care of those things. If Nehemiah had not spoken to his king, he would not have been blessed in those ways. And again, I don't think it was easy for the man to do. I think that's why he went to God in prayer. And I would suggest that when we're either ourselves or talking with someone who's putting work first, because they're just simply trying to make ends meet. Let's encourage them to be prayerful about that, because that's something that is always right to do. There is never a time when we should say, no, I don't want to go to God in prayer for this problem I have. That should be one of the first things we do. So let's encourage our brother or ourselves to do that. And then as we're prayerful, let's try to do our best in our speech and our behaviors while doing our work well, but talking to our bosses or our employers or our employees, whoever it is, about those things that are first in our lives. And let's just let God take care of helping us, because he does. Any thoughts or comments you have about that? I'm sorry if I monopolized that point. But
we'll give you an example of what you just said.
Please do.
Brother Bob Clyde, many years ago, he worked his construction job. You know, many times they worked 7 to 8, you know, 7 days a week. He went on a new job, and he said, I went to my boss and told him, he said, now, I'm a Christian, and if it's any way possible, I would like to be off on the Lord's Day to worship. And he said, his boss told him, he said, I think that'll be fine. You let off. He said, the first time that you come to me wanting to work on Sunday because you run a little short, he said, I'm respecting to be here every time. He said, I've never run shorter and I've never had to work on Sunday. So, I mean, it worked in his case.
Yes. It's good. Anybody else have an example of that? I mean, I can think of things that weren't as important and weighty as providing for a family, but things where I talked with a superior and asked for the time off that I needed to go take care of something, either a responsibility I had or something that came first with regards to the church, and I was given that. And again, I'm not talking in my case about meeting my family's needs, but God bless me, listeners. Jim?
We've been several members here that exercise that in the work of our home. Most of the people that I know in that situation, you kept saying needs. It's not needs, wants. They're just supplying extra money. And they're not considering me and you by not being here. And hence, they're talking on the general congregation because they're not.
You're right. And I think one of the things that we have to sometimes address in ourselves as well as with others is the difference between life and lifestyle. Providing for life is different than providing for lifestyle. Trying to meet needs is different than meeting luxury or meeting wants. And it may be that we have to adjust our thinking as to what is a need. But that's what God's people have always done. And that's exactly what God's people did when they were removed from their land and given new homes somewhere else that was not home. But that's exactly what they did, because that's what God expected. Thank you. Thank you, Jim. Thank you all. Anyone else? And I think we have other examples that are demonstrating that that kind of thoughtfulness and that kind of first things first is blessed. So let's think about that. And maybe we can use that to help our brethren to come to that same understanding as well. Question number 8 in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we find a phrase, or rather an instruction and an encouragement there. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And for the sake of context, the book of Revelation is written to whom? The church? Seven churches of Asia. When? In the first century. In the first century. And it was about those things that would shortly come to pass. And it was about those things that they would endure in their lives on a daily basis or at a particular time, but it applied to Christians in the first century. Now, there are some principles there that apply to all. And there are some things there that are spoken about that reveal to us things that we could not know otherwise. But let's make sure we always keep the context in mind with regards to the book of Revelation. Now, so with this in mind, Christians in the first century, were they going through a very prosperous time, or would you say a very difficult time? Very difficult time. And it was not just world circumstances were tough for everyone. Well, they might have been. What was particularly hard for the child of God, the one who was trying simply to do what's right with God? What was so difficult?
Well,
being persecuted.
Yeah, they were being persecuted.
Not only by some fellow Jews, those who were still, you know, those who were still rejecting Christ as Messiah, but they were also being persecuted by the Roman Empire.
That's right. And you've got an emperor. In fact, you've got many emperors at that time, but you've got those emperors who were particularly evil and thinking that they themselves were, in fact, God. Now, that's very similar to what we found with the children of Israel back in Egypt, because they were also dealing with Pharaoh, who believed they were God. But here is an emperor who was not only so inclined to think himself God, but also so inclined as to put to death and in torturous ways children of God. So let's keep that in mind as we read these simple words in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, he doesn't say everyone's going to be going to prison, but he says some of you. And he doesn't say it's going to last forever. He says 10 days, that's representative in the book of being a complete time. What does he say that will be such a challenge to the child of God in the first century in this verse? A couple of phrases there. Be faithful. Be faithful. Now remember, what does it mean to be faithful? We know God is faithful. What does it mean for God to be faithful?
Serve God.
Okay, on our part, it means to serve God no matter what.
He keeps his promises.
He keeps his promises. He keeps his word. He does what is in keeping with his will and his character. Always. And he is faithful, and he is our example. He is also our Father, and we are made not only in his image, but called to be more like him day by day. And so when he says in these verses, be faithful, that's a challenge. Especially when you think that what you say or what you do may very well be the thing that puts you and your family in jeopardy.
I think especially when you look at this particular point in history, you know, they would do their best to make some of these Christians deny God, you know, blaspheme. And, you know, to the point where, I mean, literally, all different types of tortures and ways to death, that they actually kill a person. And, you know, you think about being, you know, ripped apart by wild beasts, wild animals, whether it be a clubbing to death, or the Romans had various ways that they could torture a person. And, you know, when you're going through, especially when you begin to think about physical pain, you're thinking about your well-being. You know, sometimes that can make an individual break. You know, you think about Peter, even when he denied Christ three times, I would imagine, you know, the first thing on his mind was that, you know, he's seeing the things that Christ himself is getting ready to go through. And he probably didn't want any part of that at that particular point in time.
Right. And, you know, his earlier view of taking a sword and swinging it probably also had in mind, you know, I'll die trying. But to think that he would be taken by force and put upon a cross to die a long, agonizing death after having been beaten and all of those other things. And you're right, the Romans made a study of torture and of death. In fact, because they conquered these various peoples and had adopted much from the Greeks, they had a library, a catalog of different ways that were horrible. And they adopted those things from various places, and they used them to their advantage. Not because they just simply had an interest in them, but because they knew they worked. And so you think about the first phrase there, do not fear. Do not fear any of those things you're about to suffer. That's a part of it. That's a part of that being able to be faithful unto death. And you'll notice there, he's not just talking about the swift stroke of death. He's saying faithful until or unto. And it may very well be a prolonged time. So why is that such a challenge to the child of God? Let's think about that for a little bit. I mean, there are some ways in which it's obvious, but let's talk about what seems so obvious to us. Why is it so difficult to be faithful unto death?
I think the anymore. You know, one of the first thing to kind of stand out is, you know, self-preservation. You know, we don't necessarily like to be put in painful situations.
Right.
And certainly when you find that you may have to actually endure pain, certainly a lot of these Christians had to endure pain for the sake of Christ. You know, when you begin to look through Hebrews chapter 11, that roll call of faith and everything, and you see some of the examples down towards the bottom of talking about individuals that died various, you know, horrible deaths. And, you know, this was a very real thing in that particular region in the first century.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say even today, you know, for the name of Christ, you know, in the Middle East and certain areas, you can still find yourself, you know, being put to death.
Yes, absolutely. And so our life is precious. I mean, God knows that, but he appreciates and knows something that sometimes we forget, and that is that our spirit is more precious. Our soul is more precious. And that's why he cares more for our soul than he does our physical well-being. And that's why he allowed his son to die physically, because he knew he was doing what was right spiritually. And that's why he also then did it so that we might be saved. Yeah.
Sometimes our perspective from the worldly viewpoint, death is the end. But from the spiritual viewpoint, death is the beginning of a new life.
Right.
Raised to be, be with Christ.
Absolutely.
Paul makes that point when he talks about he is ready to go.
Mm-hmm.
And look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, they realized that the things of this life were temporary, that they, you know, would live.
Mm-hmm. Sure. So the uncertainty sometimes of what death is or what is beyond death can cause us to be concerned for this life and be overly concerned for this life. We know that God says in Deuteronomy 29:29, secret things belong to God. So the unknown, that's not our business to figure out or to try to determine on this side of things. But as you pointed out, we are told a lot about that which comes next. And so we need to be a people who study that and hold that firmly fixed in our minds so that we have that target, that aim, and that hope then for living today for them. Yeah.
I was thinking about what Jesus told the 12 in Matthew 10:28. He said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell."
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, he told the apostles in this same chapter that to beware of men, they will deliver you up. He warned them, but he told them what was more important.
That's right. And in fact, even at the very beginning of his public ministry, as we sometimes say in Matthew chapter 6, he's already talking about the persecutions that you'll face as a child of God. Mark, did you have a point?
Yeah, I was just going to say physical limitations as our bodies break down.
Yeah.
So sometimes that becomes a reason that we can't do things. We're not going to host people in our homes. I can't do this. I can't do that as much. Or I can't get out to visit. Or I can't be a part of the work as much for those things. And when you tend to withdraw in that way, sometimes your spiritual aspect starts to withdraw a little bit.
Absolutely. And one of the things that I think we need to address, and I need to address more, is the fact that when we age or become limited by our circumstances, we need to be able to, this is a common word in the schools right now, pivot. You've got to learn how to apply your same zeal and energies and enthusiasms and knowledge in other ways to serve God and his people, so that where you might not have been equipped as a young person to do these things, you can now that you're older, wiser, experienced, or have some sort of wealth or whatever it might be. Comfort. This is an example that I've thought about. Comforting someone who's lost a loved one. If you've not lost a loved one, you can only go so far in comforting someone else. I mean, you can talk to somebody about the scriptures and you should be there and we should all try our best to do so. But I'll tell you who can do better about that is someone who has lost a loved one, who knows what it's like to go through that sorrow, but to depend upon God in the process. And in the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, you're now equipped to do that. Is that the second bell, Jim? Was that the first? I'm sorry. All right. But we're going to stop with question number 8. There are a couple more things I want to say about that, but we will quickly wrap up with this lesson next week, and we'll get into our lesson number 4. Thank you so much.
Okay, make sure you turn your cell phones off in service, and make sure you call 1-800 number. Also, in the Bible study starts at 10 a.m. on Sunday for worship. It'll be 11 a.m. Sunday evening, it'll be 6:30, and Children's Bible Hill at 6:15. On Wednesday night, we have Bible classes at 7:30 also. I don't see Kay. I'm assuming that Kay's maybe still out of town. Kay Watts. Well, on the sick list, we got Bob Riggs. Bringing me an update on that. He said he got prostate cancer. He'll be taking meds for 1 week, and then he'll be going on some radiation. Also, Keith, Sherry Dees, Kenny Owens, Diane Owens, Ms. Jewel Hopkins, Cedar Bergerbile, and your prayers as well. Well, Noah Pearson's granddaughter, my angel, she'll be having minor surgery for tubes in her ears on this Friday. James and Marvis Lee's daughter, keep her in your prayers as well. Bob Darrington, Jake Avens, he got near the back of work today, so she's going to maybe make it here tonight. Also, Patsy, she'll be having a colonoscopy on Monday as well. You keep Brandon Smith in prayers as well while he's incarcerated. But also, Ed and Wendy, they'll be attending the airport in Columbia. Also, the prayer meeting this Saturday will be at 10 a.m. as well. And there's material in the back for teaching, cleaning, giving short talks, writing cards. Makes up a late for some of that as well. And this Sunday at 5 o'clock, we'll be having the singing class also. The order of worship for tonight will be Brent Bishop will lead the song leading, James Lee will do the speaking, and Mr. Terry Clark will have the closing prayer.
Let's turn to Psalm number 372. Number 372. We thank thee, O Father.
We plow the fields for sowing, a good seed on the land. But it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the bread, the breeze and the sunshine, and salt refreshing rains. He only is the maker of all things good and bad. He makes the ways that flowers He likes the evening star. The wind and waves obey him. By him the birds are fed. Much more to us his children. He gives our daily bread. We thank thee then, O Father, for all things bright and good. Thou seed time and the harvest, our life, our health, and food. Accept the gifts we offer, for all thy love imparts, and why is our best, our humble, thankful hearts.
Please mark number 470, number 470, our song of invitation and encouragement.
It's good to see everyone out this evening here. We do offer an invitation here for any who may currently stand outside the body of Christ. And offering this invitation, let's turn over to Luke chapter 1 here. We're going to take a look at these first four verses. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In Luke's gospel, we see that Luke has proclaimed this good news that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God, and that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And in those verses we read, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you the orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. You know, when you're looking at these verses, we certainly see a few things here that stand out. The fact that the gospel itself is truly an accurate historical event. Things that we see in the gospel are true, accurate events. And we also see the fact that we see a record of eyewitnesses and ministers of the word itself. And in verse 4, you know, one of the words that we see here, he writes that you may know the certainty of these things in which you were instructed. So what we see here is a record of the truth that God has provided for us. Let's turn over to John chapter 1. We're going to take a look at verses 1 through 5. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And in those verses, we read the following. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the light was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Again, you see several truths presented within these verses as well. The fact that this message tells us that Jesus himself is certainly the Word of God. We also see the fact that our Lord and Savior is eternal. He is everlasting. He's been around forever. We see that he is the Creator, and we know that he is life itself. Over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we're told that this gospel is the power of God to those who believe. You know, think about the fact that the gospel itself is gospel that we have an opportunity to pick up and study and read and grow closer to God. This gospel demonstrates the love that God has for all of mankind. Over in John chapter 3 and verse 16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." For any who may currently be present and you do not obey the word of God, we certainly stand ready to assist you. Again, keeping in mind that this gospel itself is the power of God to save all men. If you find yourself as a Christian who has fallen away from the faith, whatever your needs may be, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.
And you are born as we be in our own hands. Are you also seeking rest from the burden you bear? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard? He loves you, and that he will abide in you. Where is your heart? Oh, dear God, what does your heart reveal? Whom is your call or not? When our hearts are all you feel. Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard? He loves you, and that he will abide in me. Who knows your disappointment? Who is each time you cry? Who understands your heartbreak? Who dries the tears from your eyes? Do you know, my Jesus? Do you know, my friend? Have you heard? He loves you, and that he will abide in you.
Thank everyone for being out tonight and for participating not only in the class but in the worship. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be encouraged by each of you, and to I hope it's been an encouragement to you as well. As was mentioned, there are several who are sick, who are needing not only our prayers but to be checked on and looked after. Also some who are dealing with some difficult diagnoses and procedures coming up, so let's certainly be thoughtful of them as well. Along with our prayer meeting this Saturday at 10. Then to follow would be the cleanup, the building and grounds. And then Sunday, of course, worship and also our singing class. So I encourage everyone to participate in that as well. So